88. A mighty fortress is our God.
Sing that third verse. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word. And of course that word must be spoken by the King of Glory himself. One little word shall fail him. We're just thankful that he has, through this maze of trouble and trial and persecution and enemies and afflictions, he's brought us down to this night. given us a place to worship, given us a glorious gospel, an ever-living spirit to quicken our hearts and minds, and those of like precious faith to worship with. We're just thankful for that tonight. We want to pray for those we've been praying for and others that are sick, of the Lord's people especially, that are sick and undergoing trials of various kinds. We pray for Olivia and for many others that are just too numerous to name. Our own selves in the midst of that number. And we thank the Lord for His ability and His willingness and His faithfulness to keep us and to heal us. If He doesn't make us well in this body, He'll make us altogether well. Take us unto Himself. Let's bow in prayer this evening. Our Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us. We are, in these last few days, remind us that You are faithful to maintain all that You promised, and that You give us the seasons, seed time and harvest, winter and summer, to remind us that You are still on the throne. You're still the living God. You're still the one doing all Your will in heaven and in earth. We thank You that You have been so merciful to us and given us Your Son as our Savior. We thank You that He, in His successful work, accomplished all that was necessary to bear every one of Your children into Your presence, holy and righteous and without blame. We thank You that You enable us to call upon You tonight for these that we have mentioned who are sick and afflicted, undergoing trials in this world, enduring things, Lord, that they had never thought that they would. And all, Lord, because it is Your will. It's given to us to suffer and also to reign with You, not only now, but in all eternity. We know that the present afflictions are light compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. We trust Your faithfulness to keep us. We look to You for every need and every deliverance and all protection. And we come tonight that we might be enabled to worship You, that we might have come not out of a dread or not out of ritual or for ceremony, not as a mere routine, but that we might be quickened by Your Spirit, refreshed in the things of Christ, taught by Your Word and Spirit. Lord, we know that in ourselves we have no ability. We have no ability to do for anybody anything that would be of any lasting value. But we pray that by Your Word and by Your Spirit tonight, You would comfort Your sheep, that You would teach them, reveal Christ to them, and teach them Your truth, the truth of Your grace. We pray that You would be pleased in our day to make known Yourself to these that we love, and our children, our friends, and those who are around us, and use us to bear faithful testimony to the glorious grace of our God in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.
Hymn number 649, On Jordan's Stormy Banks.
Please turn with me this evening for a few minutes to Matthew chapter 15. I call this Hear and Understand. And I get that from the Lord's words here in verse 10, where he says, Hear and understand. And also where he says in verse 16, Are ye also yet without understanding? And then in verse 17, where he says, Do not ye yet understand? The Lord Jesus, as he was teaching and preaching had a visitation by a group of Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees, and especially those who were in Jerusalem, they were the leading teachers, the most outwardly respected, the most moral, if we use that term loosely, the most outstanding, the most knowledgeable, supposedly, the most godly people in the world. Folks that looked at them, especially of the Jerusalem kind, might say to themselves, as some do today, if anybody's going to heaven, if anybody's living right, if anybody knows God, it has to be the scribes and the Pharisees. They had also come out when John the Baptist came preaching Christ. And I thought about it today, how it is that this seemingly ignorant man, wild man, come out of the wilderness, how he knows the Christ that was prophesied, how he's had revealed to him who Jesus of Nazareth really is, God's Lamb. And yet here are all of these learned men, taught men, scholarly, lettered men, and they don't know who Jesus is. They don't have a clue as to who he really is. So they come out, it says in verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying. Now here are all of these intelligent, taught, religious people. And they've got a question for Jesus. Their opening question, there won't be any more, but their opening question to Jesus has to do with washing hands. Of all they could have asked him. And of all they have observed about his disciples, those learners, those followers of Christ, it wasn't about his teaching. It wasn't about something that they were doing that was greatly immoral or something that they were believing that was well known at the time. But they asked this question: why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. If Christ multiplied bread out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the Pharisees saw no miracle in that. They saw not the hand of God. They were more interested in why his disciples didn't wash their hands when they ate bread. And the reason was, they said they transgressed the tradition of the elders. They go against the teaching of the elders. You see, the Jews had not only the Holy Scriptures, but they had also a book, I believe the Mishnah, and that book was full of rules and regulations that they had added over the years, and the longer they lived, the more rules, the more regulations, the more requirements, the thicker the book got. And the chief violation was not, their charge was not that they did not believe or he did not preach the scriptures, the word of God, but their charge was that he transgressed the tradition of the elders. You could just about call this few verses of scripture truth or tradition. Because men have always, by nature, exalted the tradition of men, the sayings of men, all the requirements of men, rather than the Word of God. That's their charge. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And that is the way false religion always is. That's the way self-righteous religion always is. It always has to do with externals. It always has to do with what men and women do outwardly. It does not ever deal with the real problem. And Jesus, rather than answering in that way, he answers by asking a question. Look at what it says in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them. This was something that Christ did many times. He answered with a question, and when he got through with the question, there was no need of asking anything else. He cut to the chase. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? It wasn't a question of his disciples transgressing the tradition of the elders. The real question had to do with them transgressing the commandment of God with their tradition. That's where it really is. That's the real question. And then he takes that which he knows that they are familiar with. He takes part of the Ten Commandments, the law that they so avidly admired and talked about and wore on little scrolls tied up in their garments to show their reverence for the Word of God. But he said, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That was the command of God. That was the plain statement of one of the Ten Commandments. But they had said something different from that. And men do that most often with all the Word of God. They, as Paul said, wrest the scriptures, and they wrest them to their own destruction. But you say, you Pharisees, you scribes, you religious Jews, whosoever shall say to his father or mother or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. They said this. They used their interpretation of this to justify their keeping everything for themselves, even down to their mothers and fathers. They would say when their father or mother got to be in need or ask a gift or help, they justified not giving them something by saying, I've already given it all that I have to the Lord. I've already dedicated all my gifts and all my wealth and all. I've already dedicated it to God. So therefore, I can't give you anything. So rather than living by the law, they live by their interpretation of the law, like men do in our day in various different ways. They take the Old Testament virtually like they would a buffet and go to it and get what they want and make it say what they want and believe what they want, and in doing so, they transgress the commandment of God. That's what he said here. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You see, it always seems to come down between God's truth and man's tradition. It always comes down at times to what God says and yet what the elders say, what the Dr. So-and-so says of our denomination, or whatever it is, the great writers of old time. But look at what our Lord calls them. He doesn't say they were just mistaken on that one point. He says, ye hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is. In the Greek, a hypocrite is simply a play actor. One that does not really, is not really who he pretends to be. I've thought about it many times over the last few years, how so many of the celebrity actors and how they're glorified by people and praised by people and held in such... These are people who pay other people. Hypocrites. And he says, ye hypocrites, you play actors, you play in religion, you're playing like you're a child of God, but not so. And well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying. What did Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, say of that generation, of that kind of person? Verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're just play actors. They give verbal recognition to somebody named Jesus. They speak and they talk about holy things and spiritual things and church and everything else, but their heart is far from Him. And look what it says in that ninth verse. In vain. What does vain mean? It means nothing. It means it don't count. In vain they do worship me. As Christ said in Matthew 7, they say, Lord, Lord. But they're not talking about what He's done. They're talking about what they've done. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out devils in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? And rather also, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I wonder how many times that took place just last Sunday. Think about this. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Telling people how they're to live, but yet it is not really how the Bible says that they're to live. Telling them this is a sin, but it's not really a sin according to the Holy Scriptures. Telling them what they're to do to be saved, but yet that's not what the Bible says. Telling them what they're to do to serve the Lord, but yet that's not what the Bible says. And it goes on and on and on. But all it is the commandments of men. When men preach the law, or when I think of men preaching the law, I'm not talking about them simply holding up the Ten Commandments and saying thus, thus, and thus. I'm talking about the whole legal principle whereby we are commanded of men to do this to be saved, to do this to be happy, to do this to gain reward, to this to do this and that and the other. It's all about what men command us to do. And that's no gospel. That's no gospel. Because the gospel is the declaration of what God has done. I can't imagine leaving a so-called worship service any sadder than being told again and again what my shortcomings are, what I'm to do, and this and that and the other, and go out and I'm so heavily burdened down that I can't carry it. I'm burdened down than I was when I came in. Because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't eat this. Don't drink that. And it just goes on and on. But now this is where Christ says this. Verse 10. And He called the multitude. He's not talking to them. They won't hear it. He calls to... Let me have your attention, everybody. If they thought He was just talking to them, He calls to the multitude now. He's not talking to them. He's talking to the multitude. And he says unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Do you believe that? The first time that Brother Henry Mahan ever came to this area and preached in that congregation that some of us used to be a part of, I remember one thing that he said especially, and it was like it sucked every bit of the air out of the auditorium when he said it. People going, he said, I'd rather see a man, a member of my church, drinking a beer than to see him with a mean, jealous spirit. And everybody just went, that's what Christ is saying here. That's what he's saying. He's not saying to do any of these things, but he's making sure we know that's not what defiles a person. It's not a hands issue. It's a heart issue. The problem, if we in raising our children, if we raise them all up and we never have a minute's trouble with them, they always do what's right outwardly and what it appears, that does not cure the heart problem. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. My old saying, what's in the well is what comes up in the bucket. And the greatest defilement that ever flows out of an individual's mouth is when they speak things that are not true according to the Word of God. And most often, it is things that come out of their mouths that display and show and give evidence of the fact they know nothing of the truth, they know nothing of the living God, they know nothing of the true Christ, they know nothing of God's purpose, know nothing of God's salvation, that it is by grace and not by works. You can hear it all the time. It seems like these days, I never go in a restaurant that I do not overhear somebody in that place talking about God or Jesus, and what they are saying is an absolute lie. They're, by their testimony, by their words, they show their defilement. It's everywhere. And it's just like these Pharisees. They said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of elders? Don't you know that nobody is supposed to do that? That a good Christian wouldn't do that? And then look at that next verse. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now think about this. They were offended. Though they were religious and they were offended at the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were offended at what he said, because what he said just totally destroyed their whole concept of religion and their understanding about a man's relationship with God. It just totally wiped it away. They were involved in the hands, and they knew nothing about a heart salvation. And that's the way it is today. The Pharisees are always offended when you say things like Christ said here. Don't you know that it's not what goes in a man that defiles him? I worked with a man one time. His religion was he drank nothing, no soft drink except Dr. Pepper. Now why? Why they thought that was something different from the rest? Just Dr. Pepper. You say, well, that's foolish. It's no more foolish than all this other stuff that goes on in the name of salvation by works. They were offended, and they always are, and they always will be. They say, well, I know that, but I know that's really the way. I know we're not saved by any of these things, but my friend, there's no but about it. Then came his disciples and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this say? And I sense in that maybe they were a little, they still had that special feeling or special consideration of the religiosity of the Pharisees and the scribes. They still thought that maybe they were children of God. Oh, don't you know that they were offended with this? But he answered and said, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, did Christ get into farming and gardening here right in the midst of this? What does it mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. Every doctrine, that has not been ordained, spoken, determined by God himself will be rooted out. All, but more so than that, even every person. Every person that the Lord has not planted. In that spiritual sense, chosen, ordained, redeemed, they'll be plucked out. Look over at Isaiah 61 just a minute. When Christ went down to Nazareth and he read these very verses there in the synagogue at Nazareth, which was part of what he was, they tried to stone him for. Look down in verse 3. That he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's come to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorify. That's his elect. That's who Christ came to save. This people that's called the planting of the Lord. I drove down a kind of a driveway yesterday. And I noticed that when I first pulled in the driveway, sort of as a long driveway, there was trees on this kind, scattered this kind, everything. Then all of a sudden, there was a cedar on each side. Same distance apart. For a long ways. You know, I didn't think, well, those trees sure come up funny. No, I thought, somebody planted these trees right good while ago because they make that nice southern plantation passageway. Somebody planted those trees. And God planted his people. He chose them and he ordained that they'd have eternal life, and he gave them to Christ, and Christ redeemed them by, they're the planting of the Lord. But if he didn't plant them, everyone otherwise will be rooted out. Rooted out. Rooted up. Every doctrine. Oh, you let all the Pharisees make all the rules and regulations and distort the word of God all they want to. Let them make their rules and stuff and requirement. Every one of them that are not ordained of God, they'll be rooted up. And likewise, every person. And you know what Christ says then? He says, let them alone. Don't debate with them. Don't argue with them. Let them alone. That's what he said of Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's the only way it can be. The blind leading the blind. One stumbling as bad as the other, and they both wind up in the ditch. And so is every man who's not led by the Spirit of God, taught by God. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Christ says, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you? This is basic. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the drought? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. I thought about us wearing these masks. None of us, I'll tell the truth now, none of us wear those masks because we're afraid that we'll give something to somebody else. We wear those masks because we are afraid we'll get something from somebody else. Might as well tell the truth about it. In a way, that's what Christ is saying. The problem is not what comes in. The problem is what goes out, which gives an evidence of what we are by nature in our heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. If we receive something into ourselves, like a COVID-19 germ, there's a good chance, I say by the statistics, that it'll pass on through and we'll leave. But if we don't, if we die, number one, sin will have been the problem. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin will be the problem. And not only that, it won't have come from somebody else. It's us. And that's what our heart is. And the only remedy for a heart like this is that new heart of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, if there has been a new heart of faith given whereby we lay hold of Christ, believe on Christ, trust Him. He alone is our righteousness. He alone is our salvation. He alone is the only goodness that we have. He alone is the only cleansing. His blood is the only cleansing. If that's the case, we won't be around here in religion worried about whether or not somebody washed their hands before they ate, or whether we smell smoke on their breath, or whether or not we saw them pass by the bar or something like that. They won't even enter into it. We'll be full of praise and thanksgiving for God's mercy to us. Be nitpicking around here to see if everybody's living right. There's men who claim to be pastors and preachers. They've got to have a key to everybody's house to make sure that they don't find any newspapers or a TV on or something like that. That's the way these Pharisees were. You understand? It's not the externals. It's what God does by His grace. I'm afraid that all our days we show our defilement. What comes out. But that's never the basis of our condemnation, our justification, because that's all in Christ. Amen. He said, "You hypocrites, you play actors. It's funny, I read a little piece in the news about Jerry Falwell Jr. that school, that place, that church where everybody has to live right. They can't have dancing. They can't do anything like that. And he's turned out to be one of the biggest perverts that's ever been. Read it. It's too vile to even talk about it. That's the Pharisees. But this is one thing about Pharisee preachers. You can count on. Like begets like. Pharisees make Pharisees. Oh, they do it enthusiastically. Christ said, you cross land and sea to make one proselyte. But when you do, you've made him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Hear and understand. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your great mercy and grace that you bestowed upon us, so freely saving us, not by our works. And that salvation that you wrought in our heart that causes us to bring forth praise to your name is the same free salvation that motivates and stirs your people to good works. Lord, save us from this hand-washing religion. Do a work of grace in us, whereby we look and have eyes only to look to Christ. Knowing our brethren, Lord, are just sinners saved by the same grace. And thanking you that he is merciful to all his people. We pray and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.